Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith Podcast. I'm your host, Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about how they're using their unique gifts and talents in their specific context and season of life. My prayer for you is that by listening, you'll be encouraged, challenged, and equipped to step out by faith using your particular gifts for God's glory. Guys, we're getting to the end of our season, and I want to say thank you so much for listening. It has been such a joy to have these conversations with my guests and share them with you. As I always do, I will be wrapping up this season on June 18th with an Ask Me Anything episode. I've asked my husband Kyle to join me, and together we're going to tackle any question you send our way. If you have a question you'd like us to answer, and friends, it can be about anything, there's a link in the show notes where you can submit that question. I'd like to thank Baker Books for sponsoring today's episode. Dating, engaged, and married couples have lots of conversations to navigate. Will we clip coupons or max out credit cards? Do I have to visit your parents? And what role does our faith play in all of this? Pastor Scott Kadersha has been helping couples through these conversations for more than 12 years, and he's put his best advice into a new book, Ready or Not, 12 Conversations Every Couple Needs to Have Before Marriage. The book covers 12 of the most important topics for couples and includes bonus chapters on frequently asked questions like, should we combine bank accounts? Should we go to church together? And how do we stop having sex before marriage if we already did? Learn more at scottkadersha.com/ready. Today, my guest on the show is Lauren Weir. You may know Lauren from her blog or Instagram handle, Words Worth Noting. In addition to writing there encouraging words for mamas, Lauren is a wife and a mom of two. When we recorded our conversation, she was a mom of one, but she's since had her second, a boy named Jacob. Lauren serves through her local church, Harvest Memphis, through biblical counseling and teaching, and she does most of her service out of her home. We talked about that, and we talked about counseling and how she knew God was calling her to serve in this way. But primarily, we zeroed in on servanthood. Lauren shares what servanthood looks like in imitation of Jesus, how we can cultivate servant-heartedness, and what she does when her service feels dry. Two things that you're going to leave this conversation with, I guarantee. One is a desire to know the Word more, and two, Lauren's counselor heart really shines through here, so you're going to leave feeling like you went through a counseling session, washed and refreshed by the truth of Scripture. Here, friends, is my conversation with Lauren Weir. I am super excited to welcome Lauren Weir to the podcast. Hi, Lauren.
Hey, Christine.
I'm so glad to get to talk to you.
Me too. And
to meet you, I was introduced to you by a listener online who just said, you have to talk to my friend Lauren. And she gave me the reasons why. And so I'm excited to get to hear from you today.
I'm so grateful. I'm really, really so honored to be here.
Can you tell us a little bit about you?
Yes, I am a mom and a wife, and I live in Memphis, Tennessee, and I have the privilege of serving my church, Harvest Memphis, in a couple of different ways. And I also get to serve an online ministry called Words Worth Noting. And not much about me other than I love Jesus and want my life to be reflective of that.
And you said you have, did you tell us about your family?
So I'm married to Ben. I have been married for 6.5 years, and we have a daughter, Harper, who is almost 2, and I am pregnant with our son, who will be here very soon. And so,
do you already have a name picked out?
Yes, but we have not shared it at large. So,
you don't want to give the exclusive on the By Faith Podcast.
I feel like I would have to talk for a little while to share the reason behind. So,
okay, continued. Is Harper after Harper Lee or no?
It is not. It's okay. After harps and singing and making melody to the Lord.
Are you a musical person? Or your husband?
I really am not. Neither of us are, but we just love that name and what it represents. And really, honestly, on her like ultrasound where they revealed to us that she was going to be a girl, I was in Psalm 33, and the first two verses included joy and harp in it. And my heart was just really overflowing that we were about to find out we were having a girl, and her name is Harper Joy. So it was just, yeah. There's a lot of little connections. So.
I like that name. That's beautiful.
Thank you. Thanks.
So you mentioned that you love serving your church, and I'd love to hear how you serve within your church.
Yeah. So currently I have the privilege of serving my church through biblical counseling, just being a resource to them to send members of our body my way. And it has been just an absolute privilege to be entrusted with the care of those who are hurting or confused or just have really tender places that need care. And also for the past couple of seasons, I have led a small group at our women's Bible study, which is really, I love getting to talk about the Word of God, and I love getting to shepherd people through their understanding of the Word of God. And so that has been such a rich place for me. And this semester, the way our women's Bible study works is there's 1 hour of teaching, and then we break into small groups. And I was actually asked to do one of the teachings, which was intensely sanctifying, but really rewarding and humbling. So those are some areas. My husband and I also co-lead a community group at our church. So yeah. We are a little bit, but I love people and love that my life gets to be, surrounded by people. So,
well, can we talk about the counseling a little bit? Cause I think that's really interesting, because you mentioned to me earlier that you do it in your home. So mm-hmm. people come to you, and first I got to ask, where's your toddler?
Right.
She
is with my mother-in-law, who lives about 15 minutes away. So she gets to go to Pop and Dot's house and play while mommy counsels, which I'm really grateful for.
So how often are you doing that?
So I do it about 2 to 3 times a week, just depending on how many counselees I have at a given time and how many other responsibilities that I have that I really can't take on any more burden. So I really love it that way, because I get to give and invest really well in the people that I'm counseling. And I love getting to do it out of my home. It just feels like such a safe place, and really get to just see women change before my eyes by the power of God.
Do you have a degree in counseling, or is this just something you love to do?
Yes, I do. I have a biblical counseling degree, a master's degree from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And that really came out of serving with Campus Crusade crew ministry right after college. And that's how the Lord really led me through that process.
Mm-hmm. Are you meaning that you were enjoying the counseling side of the ministry? Okay.
Yeah, a little bit. I really, the Lord was showing me that some of my gifts were teaching and exhortation, but they were really kind of, centered in the one-on-one relationship. And that's where God was really bearing fruit in a little bit more mature believer who was really working out hard things of the faith. And I knew He was calling me to be equipped in ministry further. And it was really through, as I sought wise counsel and was praying, and the Lord made clear, you will know your need of me by going into counseling. And that could not be more true to this day. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I that was kind of the process for me.
Did you say that somebody pointed out to you that they kind of saw that gift in you? I want to kind of know more about that.
Yeah.
How did you know for sure that that's what God was calling you to do?
Yeah. So, in college, I was actually pre-med for 3 years, and praise the Lord, He delivered me from that. And I really saw that I was just seeking my own glory in that. And after that time, someone encouraged me to pursue working with Campus Crusade, and I thought, getting to disciple women as my job, I could not be more delighted by that. And whenever I started working with Crew, we had to actually take spiritual gift tests as, you know, part of our job. And through those tests, exhortation and teaching were revealed. But yeah, as I saw at Wise Counsel, one of the men who spoke into me was, you know, he said, it really doesn't matter what you do, just disciple a handful of women for the rest of your lives, like every year for the rest of your life. And through that process of really just seeing what matters to the heart of God and seeing how he has specifically, borne fruit in certain relationships led me to pursue biblical counseling. So
I love that definition, though, to kind of think through for all of us, our gifts may be different. We may not be called to be counselors or teachers, mm-hmm. but all of us are called to make disciples. So with mm-hmm. whatever gifts we have,
right,
we use it to impact other people and share the gospel with them.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, I do too.
So can you tell us some of what it's like to be a counselor of other women? What are some of the joys and what are some of the challenges that you face with that?
Yeah, so really some of the challenges I've faced are seeing my own sin. you know, just seeing the ways that I desire glory and exaltation instead of humbling myself. And I think, you know, when we're serving, we're always on another person's agenda. We're always on another person's mission. So ours has to die. And that act of dying to self and trusting that God will be my keeper, that he sees and that his reward in secret is far greater than the praise of man, is really a process. And I would say that area of seeing that challenge is most present in my marriage and in my motherhood. Yeah. But really in counseling, some of the challenges that I faced are learning how to bear burdens well. God has wired me to be very sensitive, and thankfully he has redeemed a lot of that sensitivity to serve him. But learning how to bear burdens well and really entrust them to the Lord, there were times when I would just walk through intense anxiety and be prone to despair and just wanting to avoid or wanting to save. And I'm still really learning and growing in that area, but the Lord has done a lot in my heart as he has grown larger in my understanding. So
what have you learned about bearing burdens? How can you enter into such deep, painful things with people, but also trust the Lord in it?
Yeah, I think some of that comes with learning to steward my gift well, learning to steward the gifts that God has given me through certain rhythms that have been established in my life. So making space to really process with the Lord and pray for people. Also practicing Sabbath, where nothing is produced and nothing is required of me but to enjoy God and to, you know, be further pricked if he so chooses. But that has been really important to me, to have certain rhythms developed in my life. But also learning to, I think it's really been in growing in the fear of the Lord and seeing him as bigger, because the times when I am not entrusting burdens to the Lord are when I don't see him as God, or when I don't see him as his gospel as truly what has the power to deliver this person. And so working through, if I really believe the gospel is true, that's where I have to interact with God, you know, and learn to apply it in this particular situation. And so those are some of the things that I've learned.
Don't you think that a lot, or at least for me, I would say a lot of my service has come down to how do I think about myself, where I fit in the story, where I fit in what God is doing. So how do you think about yourself? And in your role as a counselor?
Yeah, I really think of myself as a vessel. as a vessel for the Lord's ministry and as a servant to get really low and to embody the presence of Christ and to see this person and to really enter into their world and understand them and then bring the ministry of Christ.
Speaking of service, Jesus was called or is called in scripture a suffering servant. Mm-hmm. And a lot of stories that he tells about us, I've actually been reading through Matthew where he's telling all these stories and parables about who God is and who we are. And a lot of the terms he uses for us are servants, that we're followers, we're servants. So what does that mean to be a servant of God and to think about serving God? What does that mean?
Yes, I love that because it was truly when I studied Matthew for a year that that God really taught me so much about serving. So I love that you're in Matthew. And one of the gifts that God began to reveal to me while I was in seminary was the gift of leadership, which I completely resisted. I'm more introverted than not. And it really was worked out in the next season when I came to Memphis and entered into women's Bible study and knew, you know, one person. And I saw the need for gospel proclamation to be shared in a really caring way, but I had no position to speak. And so that process of embracing what the kingdom says is he who humbles himself will be exalted rather than he who exalts himself will be humbled. I've really entered in each time. I probably only said one thing each time, but it was out of the conviction to make him known and care less about being known. And it was the most beautiful thing because at the end of that season, that time, they asked me to lead a Bible study, and all I could do was cry because it was like the scriptures came to life, and God's way came to life. So yeah, I think that a servant is one who fulfills the purpose of his master. And you mentioned that Jesus is called the suffering servant, and that's chiefly from Isaiah. Isaiah's Messiah is the suffering servant, and his purpose for his master was to redeem sinful humanity from our slavery, to open eyes that are blind and to set captives free from prison, none of which we could do for ourselves. The way of our redemption would come through his humility to enter in the consequence of all our rebellion and to take it on and to lift the curse. The justice and righteousness that God's perfect character demands doesn't allow for sinners to dwell in fellowship with him. But because he loves us and desires to dwell with us, Jesus suffered on our behalf, serving God, his Father, wholeheartedly without wavering in trust or obedience. And what his holiness requires, his love supplies, even though it meant that the chastisement that brings us peace is laid upon him. So then we get to the Gospels and we see that when Jesus says the greatest among you must be your servant, it really hangs upon his foretelling of his death. In one instance, specifically in Luke 22, Jesus says, just offered the bread and the cup and signified how he would fulfill the Passover in his upcoming death. And he tells his disciples that one of them at the table would betray him. And they start discussing who it could possibly be. And our Bibles just go on to the next paragraph where they begin to argue about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. But if you really think about it, it makes sense that they would begin talking like this because I could see them trying to defend, well, it's not going to be me. And want to begin to prove themselves and be thought of as the greatest. And it's there that Jesus, you know, like turns our idea of greatness upside down, that there is nothing good in us ever to defend and that proving ourselves will gain us nothing in the kingdom. So his idea of greatness is about serving. and he would redeem us from the curse of serving sin in ourselves to live as God intentionally designed us to live, as his servants. So as ones who are in intimate fellowship with him, who worship him alone, and who are chiefly concerned with his glory, and realize that this is actually the way life was meant to be, that everything exists to serve the king. So it's really connected with his suffering that we can actually see that. Like, he redeems us to see that serving him is actually the way life was always designed to be. But I think often we're like the third servant in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, who thinks that our master is harsh and unkind. And so we live in fear, or we hide, and we aren't faithful. So Jesus, when he opens eyes that are blind, he really unveils our discrepancies of how we see God that keep us from serving him faithfully. So
that is good. Really good. You're right. If we don't see him as a good master, then we relate to him out of fear.
Right.
Or think he's angry.
Right. Yes.
I think one other thing when it comes to service is we tend to think more about ourselves and who's serving us. We want God to serve us. We want other people to serve us. And so how have you cultivated in your own life this idea that I am to serve God?
Yeah, I can only amen here, because, you know, when I do actively serve and feel like I am laboring unceasingly, I in my flesh connect that to be entitled to being served. And it's really truly only been by the word of God to transform me and captivate me to live for something bigger than myself. Really to expose me and cut me to form Christ in me, and to stir my affections to hate the sin that I see and the glory I try to take from God, and to give me the desire to actually sacrifice my pride. Some passages that have done a number on me, have essentially ripped me apart, are 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew 23, Luke 18, Isaiah 40. And it's only been as I have been captivated by Jesus, as I've really aimed to truly take up residence in the gospel, that I can live as a servant of God and not self. And because Jesus came and took on the very nature of a servant, which is what Philippians 2 says, every time I see him actually live this way, I am shocked. And I'm convicted, and I'm led to worship him because I am not like him, and that worship conforms me into his likeness. And if I am being transformed into his likeness, which is true humanity, it will be in the nature of a servant. So I cannot take any credit.
So some of the challenges that I face in service are, I would say probably one of the main challenges is getting discouraged, getting weary.
Yeah.
And weariness usually equals discouragement. They kind of go hand in hand. What are some of the things that you tell yourself, or what scriptures do you speak to yourself of when those times come when you get weary or discouraged?
I have to agree with you. And I was recently experiencing just feeling really dry in my service. You know, as I described, I do have a pretty full plate and a growing belly. And so I really sensed that I felt distant from the Lord in my serving, and just really created space to hear from him and quiet my heart before him so that he could, you know, speak into that place. And I had been studying John and really considering in chapter 12 where Mary anoints Jesus's feet with her hair. It's this really lavish act of service that is truly an act of worship, one that's cultivating intimacy and expressing her affection for him. And I was just thinking about, wow, why? You know, why is she acting this way? And how can my service be like this? And, you know, we all know John 12 follows John 11, but that's where Jesus raises Mary's brother Lazarus from the dead. But before he does, Jesus entered into her pain and her experience, and he ministered to her. And following that gift of empathy and intimacy, he achieved resurrection in the place of her anguish. And I think her response in chapter 12 is really connected to this experience, because she had experienced such intimacy with Jesus. She sought an opportunity to express her devotion to him. So this was, I really sensed that the Lord was shifting my mindset of serving as not just pouring out, but as an act of worship, mm-hmm. that had the opportunity to be an expression of my affection for him. And if that would be the case, then I really needed to preserve and protect our intimacy and allow him to enter into the tender places of my heart and minister and breathe life there. Mm-hmm. So it's really important to me to make sure to leave time on either side of serving to process and praise or pray about what the Lord is doing, not just in other people's lives, but in my life as well. So in the counseling room, when something just clicks, you know, praising God for that, but also seeing, wow, God, what are you actually trying to do in me? And I think that when I don't rush from one thing to the next, when I don't pick up my phone immediately, but I choose to not let an act of service go by without entering into relationship with God and interacting with the Lord himself about it, that really preserves me from growing weary and discouraged.
That's really good. So are you saying, I'm trying to imagine that. Are you saying, are you describing a daily walk with the Lord? Are you saying mm-hmm. before you go into a counseling session, you're spending time in prayer, and after you're spending time in prayer, mm-hmm. is that kind of what you're saying?
Yes. You know, it fleshes out differently depending on the type of service, but yes, really humbling myself, making myself available to God. And before I begin counseling, you know, in the minutes before people arrive, I'm usually on my knees, honestly. And then when they leave, I still may have something following that, but I really want to protect those next like 10 minutes to mm-hmm. just be with the Lord, to think and praise and pray, pray for the things that I saw. So that's counseling. Like if I'm leading my small group ministry, our group of women to really, that's a kind of a bigger chunk of time to make space on either side to just reflect. And, you know, maybe that might be mean, oh, I want to pray for this person who specifically shared this. And then as I'm praying for that person, the Lord prompts with, oh, let me share this resource with them or whatever. Mm-hmm. But also, God, what were you doing in my heart at that moment? And how can I just worship you for dwelling in me? Mm-hmm. So I think when we, yeah, it is. It's a daily relationship with the Lord, so that my serving never becomes just doing, but worshiping. Mm. So
that's really good. The word consecration comes to mind, mm-hmm. and I'm consecrating my work and my service to the Lord both before the consecration happens. And it sounds like what you're saying and what I'm imagining for myself is just thanking God for mm-hmm. the opportunity, for what he gave me in that time, mm-hmm. the power to do it, the love to pour out. And I love that, how it reminds me of the verse about praying continually, that we mm-hmm. can continually thinking about God and giving things to him as we serve and mm-hmm. noticing what he's doing.
Right. And that's just cultivating a personal relationship with him. You know, it's not allowing life to go by and not acknowledge all my ways before God, you know? Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, that's really important to me. And I shared earlier, just having the rhythms of things that will allow me to steward my gifts, Sabbath is really huge for me, but also exercise and having family time, and yeah, writing is really helpful for me. I get to counsel, but it really helps to process through writing. So I do that on my blog and my Instagram. And so those kinds of things really help keep me from growing weary.
Yeah. But, do you have any thoughts that you could share with us about Sabbath and how you've done that practically? I imagine all the moms out there with small children.
Right.
How do you do that, Lauren? Tell me.
Oh, goodness. Yes, I have a lot of thoughts on Sabbath. So I will give a brief. It looked differently before this season. So, but I'm grateful for the season that I practiced it before becoming a mom.
Yeah.
Because I really think it's an act of humility, and it's a space where it's not just a day off, but a day that is holy and set apart to God. And it's one where I am so prone to produce. And it's a day where nothing gets produced. There is nothing to show at the end of the day, in terms of work. That's really the mindset. It's this, experience where, you know, as young moms, our time in the Word is not maybe what it used to be. And we might reflect on scripture in the middle of the night, you know, it's just kind of all over the place. But on Sabbath, it's this opportunity to get beyond kind of the, if you're in a regular relationship, hey, how are you doing? What's going on with you lately? Oh, awesome. It's getting beyond those kind of intro times with the Lord to make space and listen and get to the place of intimacy. And so, my Sabbath looks different. I usually take a nap, honestly, which is a declaration of I am not God.
Yes.
And then I usually go on a walk with Harper, and just a space to like truly try to enjoy what God has given me. So
that's great. I love it. I am right there with you.
Yes, yes.
I think one of the tragedies of our age is that we don't receive the gift that God has given us of a Sabbath.
Yeah.
So I'm all about that as well. I do have another thought too about service, something that is a struggle I think often for me and for everybody, mm-hmm. is we talked about weariness and discouragement, but also we like to be seen and appreciated mm-hmm. when we serve. Mm-hmm. And so when God calls us into these areas of service that are either mundane mm-hmm. or sometimes I would say misunderstood, like people have the gift of administration.
Right.
You know, how many times do we celebrate somebody who is, or even notice somebody who's good mm-hmm. at those kinds
yeah.
of things? But we don't want to serve in a long-term way without at some point receiving some sort of validation or feedback. So
yeah.
what would you say to that? How can we kind of put our heart in the right place regarding feedback and appreciation?
Yes. And I cannot agree more. I'm so tempted to ask my roles to tell me who I am. And in motherhood and marriage specifically, I often think that they are telling me I'm a servant. but the beginning of Matthew 23, where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for doing everything that they do to be seen by others, for their love of honor and recognition and praise, and for their entitlement, this passage has torn me apart and has exposed how much I've been like them in wanting that recognition and wanting to be seen. And, you know, none of us likes being treated as a servant. We all much prefer to be treated like kings.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us may really enjoy serving, but the second that we are, like you said, you know, belittled or overlooked or thought less of or taken advantage of, our flesh takes offense. And really when this happens, we're asking something other than God to tell us who we are, to define our significance and our identity. We're asking man or our performance or our roles to tell us that we're worthy. And this is really living in the fear of man rather than God. So I think there's a twofold answer. And the first is that when we do feel offended, we can recognize that particular offense. You know, do I feel belittled here? Do I feel shamed or do I feel mocked or outcasted? From there, we can run to Jesus, who experienced the same kinds of treatment. He was belittled, he was misunderstood, mocked, shamed, and outcasted. He was despised and rejected by men. And he welcomes us to his throne room of grace and mercy, ready to minister with that treasured gift of empathy, of saying, I know, that only creates intimacy and tenderness in a place where we much prefer to grow hard with bitterness. So I think that's the first part. And the second part is once we've really embraced fellowship with Jesus and receive his ministry, then we have the foundation and the courage to move beyond to the vital change that has to take place in our hearts, and that is learning to fear God rather than man. Mm-hmm. Matthew 6 is another chapter that has done a profound work in my heart, and it shows me that we are all working for a reward. When you really study that passage, you just simply cannot escape that God has hardwired us for reward. So the question is, am I serving to gain the fleeting reward that man can give, that recognition and that praise? Or am I serving to receive the reward of my heavenly Father given in secret? So I think the only way our fear of the Lord will increase above our fear of man is consistently placing ourselves humbly before the Word of God, willing to be exposed and pierced by the power of the Spirit. And the process is painful, but it reaps a harvest of righteousness and peace that actually endure and ultimately begin to free us from those experiences of feeling offended. Because we learn to treasure what is in heaven and the honor that is given to those in Christ, an honor that cannot be tainted or taken away. So I think we follow Christ and we fellowship with him in his sufferings. We forsake the honor of man and we receive the everlasting honor that the Father gives.
That's really helpful. Good. And hard.
Yeah, and hard.
Oh, that's really good. It's so helpful that we have a God who came and walked among us and who experienced everything that we experience so that we can look to him and know this is hard and this is a struggle, but we have him, our God, as an example and a model for us. And if he did it first, then we can do it too with his help.
Right. And I think just having, you know, cultivating our intimacy with Christ is necessary in order to endure in service, honestly. So I love that exactly what you said. I love that he came and that we get the privilege of that.
I love how much you're bringing up scripture, because I think that's what's helped me is to be in the Word and to see and remember who Jesus, how he lived.
Right.
And to realize, oh, I think I'm above this. Oh, look what Jesus did. I'm entitled to this. Oh, look at Jesus. And so he just his life constantly reorients me back to who I am in relation to God. And so it's just so necessary for us to cultivate a desire and a love for the Word.
Yes, I cannot agree more, because what changes me is fixating on the humility of Christ. Yeah. It captivates me.
So one last question. We've been talking a lot about being a servant of God. How can we know if we are moving in the right direction? How do we know when we are being faithful servants of God?
Yeah, I think this can be answered a number of ways, but what I want to offer is that no one can serve two masters. And every other master enslaves. God is actually the only master, the only king that actually gives joy and peace and life when we serve him. So I think we'll know by the fruit we experience in our lives if we're ridden with anxiety or apathy or numbness or hopelessness or bitterness or whatever. We can be sure that we are yoked to a master who is not God, that we are serving self or man or the things of this world, because those serving Christ can often feel painful. You know, we are called to die to self. Crucifixion is painful. It is ultimately rest giving. So I think that if there is intimate fellowship with God being one and being experienced, then there will be rest that comes from knowing that we are being faithful before God.
That's really helpful. Thank you so much, Lauren, for your time and for this wonderful insight. I feel like we just had a counseling session. You're helping us all to do things. Well, I'm so thankful for your ministry. I know how important counseling has been to me personally, and I just think it's so helpful for anybody. Mm-hmm. At some point, everyone.
I completely agree.
To see a counselor, and it can benefit anyone.
It really is, and it you know, the process of seeing our sin or even looking into hard things, I think is so much better done together. And to have someone who is always going to declare to you how good God is and how righteous and kind he is, though what you're experiencing may feel awful.
Thank you again, Lauren, for being with me today. This has been really helpful.
I'm so grateful to be here, Christine. Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for listening to By Faith. In addition to producing this podcast for you, which I love, I really enjoy serving you and others through writing. In fact, I consider myself a writer at heart, and I especially enjoy encouraging folks just like you in your walk of faith. I write little shots of encouragement and hope on Instagram and longer posts on my blog, gracecoversme.com, but my favorite thing I get to do is write books. I've written about subjects I'm passionate about, like ministry, grace, friendship, and hope. I also have another book coming out next spring that I can't wait to tell you about. So come find me at my home online, gracecoversme.com. Friends, join me next week as I talk with Kim Ranselman. Kim is the wife of a Texas high school football coach. So if you're a coach's wife or you know someone who is, you will definitely want to tune in, because she talks about the pressures, demands, and opportunities for her through his job. But Kim also challenges us to be embodied and localized in our service. You're going to want to learn what that means exactly. So join me next week for my chat with Kim. Until then, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.